Let's rise as we open our Bibles to the first epistle Peter wrote to the saints of Israel that had dispersed all over Turkey, Asia Minor. We're reading from verses 8 to 12 of the first letter Peter wrote in chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. Now to sum up, all of you be like-minded, sympathetic, brotherly, tender-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil or reviling for reviling, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Please be seated. Last week we were not able to complete beyond verse 8 of our passage, so we will briefly review verse 8 before we move on to finish this section of our study. Verse 8, I called it God's Way to a Happy Church and Personal Life, part 1. This is part 2 of God's Way to a Happy Church and Personal Life. That's what is being addressed in chapter 3 of Peter's first letter, verses 8 to 12. What we did in verse 8 was looked at the five ingredients that made up a wonderful recipe for getting along with one another. If you're with me in verse 8, those five are unity of mind or like-mindedness. Sympathy was the second one. Thirdly, brotherly love. A tender heart towards each other was the fourth. And a humble mind. I hope you remember that we see those attributes as part of our inner person. And what's inside comes out. That's who I am, not how I act. Hypocrisy is acting without being. These qualities can only be in the inner person of someone who is saved by Christ, filled with His Holy Spirit, and soaked in the Word of God. I repeat those three vital requirements. Saved by Christ, filled with His Holy Spirit, soaked in the Word of God. I've seen my own life. If I'm not in the Word of God, if I'm not reading the Word of God, if I'm not memorizing Scripture, if I'm not daily in God's written Word, I can't live like this. I'm only faking it. And so many of us around the world, born-again Christians, are faking the real Christian life by only actions, and it falls flat and leads to frustration in relationships. And we are even not tempted, but we are so often speaking the truth. We get along better with unbelievers than believers, right? Isn't that tragic? That we are not like this and other believers are not like this, so we don't get along. In our relationships with each other, in the church, and in principle in all other situations, we need to learn to respond with these traits of the inner person rather than react to difficult people and difficult situations. Reactions are normally uncontrolled expressions, emotional outbursts. Uncontrolled because at that point of time your brain is not functioning clearly. That's reaction. Responses need a pause button. So there is a something is happening. Pause. Stop. The first thing I need to do and you need to do is say to yourself, I'm a Christian. The Holy Spirit dwells in me. And there are people around me who are watching and learning. The third is not the most important. The first is, right? I belong to Christ. Pause, think, absorb all these realities. Who am I? I know Abba, Father, in this situation or in relationship to this hurtful person. Pause. And then consider the facts. You say, I don't have time for all this in that sudden. Oh, no, 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 nothing is sudden. Remember all the phrases in the New Testament? Be filled with the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, live by the Spirit. Huh? They're not there for just being there. Those are all exhortations. Think, pause, absorb the facts and ascertain the truth about yourself, God, and the situation or the person and what's happening. When you respond, what are you doing? You're consciously and deliberately slowing down. And what are you doing further? You're taking control. Of what? Not of the situation. You're taking control of your emotions, yourself. And we need to do that so desperately. You might think this is impossible, but then turn to the fruit of the Spirit. One fruit, nine parts, right? And one part, all are important parts. One of those important parts is what? In all that I've said so far, self-control. fruit of the Spirit is also self-control. That's the fruit of God's Spirit. Live by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and you will see the fruit of the Spirit, including self-control, in all these situations. So you don't react, you respond. Self-control helps you respond instead of react or reacting. Your acts of those five elements of the inner life, what are they? Unity, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and humble mind, can only be superficial and pretentious without Christ. Only Jesus Christ the Lord. I recently heard that in years gone by, in the days of yore, they didn't just say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, Jesus, like he's my pal. They always added the word Lord before the word Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Is he the Lord Jesus to you? Oh, very close, but he's in charge. Only he can transform us to be like this. Because this is who he was in all his relationships. And for us with our fellow believers, but also with unbelievers. What an evangelistic impact with unbelievers that will be, right? How come you're so self-controlled? You're not always fighting for justice and fairness. Emotional outbursts lack spirit-produced self-control. In principle, that applies also to the next relationship. God's way for relating to your enemies. Verse 9. Do not. Ouch. That's a command, right? Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you might obtain a blessing. This is an amazing verse. Peter never fails to remind us that as believers we are called, this is our calling, to live like Christ in the world. This world, yeah. This world is pretty bad. Every time I met with Francis D'Souza, he would say, "You're such a pessimist." I said, "No, I'm a realist." In other words, Francis, you are faking it, saying this world is getting better. You have no evidence for that. I have every evidence for my realism. This world is not getting better. And I'm not going to have a better life in this world, however much I might pretentiously build up riches and house and things around me to make me happy. We are called to live in this world like Christ. We are not called to live like Christ in heaven. Hello? Huh? In heaven it's going to be so easy, right? The Bible is written for us to live out, not in heaven, but here in this world. The world's way, which influences us a lot, is contrary to Christ's way. Therefore, all those injunctions, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, flesh. 1 John 2, and then in James chapter 4, if you love the world, you're enemies of God. In fact, you're adulterers. So, having taught us how we should behave with one another in the church, we are now exhorted on how to live in a hate-filled world. It's enormous now. I mean, social media is such a wonderful thing. It can spread hate at the touch of a button, right? Hate, suspicion, doubt, fear, speculation. God is serious about believers not retaliating. In fact, if you look into the text carefully, it's really saying in verse 9, and then you can cross-reference it all over Scripture from Genesis onwards to Revelation. We are not to ever even think. We are not to ever even think that it is payback time. Even if there's a wonderful golden opportunity to retaliate. We are not in a boxing match. We used to have boxing in bishops. And a skilled helper in the ring would, you know, during the rest time, say, hey, you know, watch. And when he's not defending that vulnerable part, that's where you get him. Even when your enemy is vulnerable, you don't get him. That's what Jesus did. He didn't get them. Hey, Pilate, you know, right now I could call a legion of angels. And Rome, it'll go, right? You don't know who you're talking to. Zipped up. Didn't even say too much about that, right? He didn't threaten. We look at it. We don't need to get even with those who hate or trouble us. I remember reading one of Francis Schaeffer's books as a young person, and he said, you know, you realize how bad you are on this. You realize how bad you are in this matter when the person who's your enemy meets a bad day and you feel good about it. At last, you got it. He got cancer. See, God is punishing him. See what happened to that fellow. He was after me for so long, he died. God knocked him off. Because God says, vengeance is mine. You feel good, huh? You know what that shows about you and me? For to this you were called, to be like Christ. You know why? And we'll see that in the text. It's because, like Christ trusted God, we know God watches over us. And he will deliver justice in his time. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, In verses 38 and 39, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist. Oh, I thought you're not supposed to retaliate. Jesus, you're too much. You're now even saying, don't even resist when they hit you. In other words, don't avoid those situations. Is Jesus mocking you, believer? Or Jesus means it? Do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, just in case you didn't understand what he said before this verse, he says, if anyone slaps you on one cheek, what should you do? Say, slap me on the next. And everyone watching you will say, you're just such an idiot. You're allowing yourself to be taken advantage of. We even teach our children, they're not supposed to take it. We will go to the teachers and pull them up. We need to deal with such situations. But Christ's way. The discussion is ongoing, how we apply it. Not how we make it practical, sorry. But how we apply it, how we live like this. If that doesn't satisfy you, Romans chapter 12, verse 16 onwards. And I have been very judicious in limiting, looking here and there to get the truth of Scripture into the innermost core of our being and let our consciences mull over these things. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 onwards, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own eyes. That's the problem with me, you, everybody, right? A bit smart alecky, no? Repay no one? Yeah, it says no one. Evil for evil, but give thought. Be thoughtful. Pause button. Think. To do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never... Why are you so categorical, God? Never means what? We've got to make this word never practical. I don't know how to make never practical. Avenge yourselves. But leave it to the wrath of God. That is something. And God is bald angry about your situation. Leave it to Him. You don't take the law into your own hands. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, be a blessing. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. I usually pause there and say, don't think, wow, wow, now he's burning hot in the head. Because I'm such a blessing. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Does it work? If God says so, it must, right? It must. While living in harmony with each other and even with those who hate us, we are not to force ourselves onto others. Someone is not getting along with me and I am going to force him. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 12 comes to our aid, gives us relief from this. It is not easy to behave in a Christ-like way. It's not easy. It's impossible. This is not human. This is Christian. And Christian means Christ in you. So it's not human. Behaving in a Christ-like way. So you turn to Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus was reviled, Jesus was threatened, Jesus actually suffered all kinds of things, slap, spit, nakedness, embarrassment, accusations, kicks, insults. Yet he did not retaliate. Our calling is to follow in his steps. Verse 23 of 1 Peter 2. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Mera baap malum hai kya tujhe? How come my big brother? But continued, look at it, but continued trusting, entrusting himself. That means he handed over himself to him who judges justly. Hey Father, into thy hands I entrust these situations. To be called is the same as saying God has saved you for this way of life. Salvation is not just repenting of our sins, being forgiven, and escaping God's wrath and going to heaven. Let's hear a hallelujah. It's more than that. Salvation is living the Christian life. In this evil world, unfair world, unjust world, it means to behave like Jesus. Salvation is a calling to follow in the steps of Jesus in every situation, every time. These exhortations are extremely helpful. You know why? Living by them literally relieves us of the burden of bitterness. I don't carry a burden of bitterness. It relieves you of keeping memories. When I was a child, you know what my daddy did? You know what happened? You don't understand me. How I was mistreated, molested, whatever else. I'm saved. Salvation includes not carrying these memories anymore. Keeping records of who did what, who did when, to me, to us, to our loved ones, family feuds, right? Church feuds. What does the verse say? Instead of negative feelings, you are freed up by God to do what? Bless. He says bless. Bless. And be a blessing. And you know what happens to you? This is so helpful. This whole teaching is so helpful. There is great inner peace. My father-in-law used to say empty pocket. No jacket. But a lot of peace and happiness. Such a nice, happy man, right? Two daughters are sitting there. He was happy. Louis Paul D'Souza. He used to even forget to put on a shirt and chappals even. And just go, happily distributing tracts. And I love following him. There's also great joy. And God says, do you see that verse? And he is going to bless you. Wow. Not with more vacations. I need a break. No more. He's given me a break. See? In those very, very unhappy situations, I am so happy. And at peace and rest. Why? Because he teaches me to trust him. Walk trusting him and blessing those who trouble me. Grumble, grumble, grumble. No, bless, bless, bless. Complain, complain, complain. No, no, no. Bless, bless, bless. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Happy is blessed, to be blessed in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Why lose eternal blessings? You know, even the blessing on earth will overflow into your days in heaven. Why lose those blessings from God for temporary revenge, retaliation, getting even, and bitterness? That leads to words and actions that build up more and more what? Bitterness and hatred. And so Peter, remember in verse 8 he said to sum up, he says, okay, let's wrap it up in verse 10 and 11. God's way to love life and enjoy good days. God wants believers. God desires believers to live an abundant life. I heard this in my youth, that you believers, I forget who said it, you believers can outlive, outlove, outdo any unbeliever because of Jesus Christ. God wants believers not only to live an abundant life, but also to enjoy good days. Look at verse 10 and 11. There is a spiritual, not human or worldly way to do this. Being able to afford a higher lifestyle with all that goes with it. You know, fancy car, nice AC rooms, bedroom, whatever, nice duro, what? Something, mattresses, right? Fancy teakwood furniture. Everything. Wow. Vacations. Anytime. Eat out. Those are human and worldly ways of having a great life. Do you really want a good life? Go the Jesus way. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, to destroy. All those human ways. I have come that believers might have life, and that more abundantly. So what are the instructions to love life and see good days? Verse 10 and 11. For whoever Same as John 3:16. Whoever believes in him, whoever desires to love life. You want to love your life and not be an unhappy person and see actually tangibly experience good days. Let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil, do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. See, we all love to live a fulfilled life, right? Well-being is all over the place now. Even the pharmacy is called well-being pharmacy. Don't talk about the side effects. But God shows us His way, how to live a fulfilled life. Peter lists three areas. Verse 10 and 11. And so, where does he get this quotation from? Did you know it's a quotation? It's Lena and my wedding psalm. It was so long ago we've forgotten, no? Psalm 34, 12 and 13. So kiss Sri Sri Ravi Shankar and Mr. Sadguru goodbye. We don't need Ravi Shankar's Sri Sri or Art of Living. We need Jesus who gives us abundant life. And we just need to work on Peter's prescriptions. What are they? The evil tongue and deceitful lips. Verse 10. You go to a doctor, he knows a lot about your health by saying, show me your tongue. He says, how do you know from my tongue what's going on in my stomach? James speaks a lot on the dangers of our tongue. But see what Romans chapter 3 says. Did you know Romans says a lot about our tongues in chapter 3? Turn there. Verse 13 and 14. Starts with the throat. Open your mouth wide. And God's Spirit says, that throat is an open grave. All dead bones there. It stinks. And they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Do you know bitterness is a sin? Was there something in our memory verse about it? You know what happens when salvation takes place in your life? You and I are cleansed from all sin, including the sinful tongue. Has Jesus saved your tongue? That's why give your bodies as a living sacrifice. And I guess you need to nail the tongue to the cross. Ephesians also has a lot to say about the tongue. Ephesians 4:25, for instance, says, put away falsehood. Falsehood comes from the tongue. Speak the truth comes from the tongue. In that same Ephesians 4 verse 29, it tells us that no corrupting talk, anything that corrodes, spoils, corrupts, influences for something opposite. That person is like that. Thanks for warning me. I have no idea it was like that. And actually, it's all lies. But I've listened to someone. You know that church? You know what was done to me? Divisive, bitter, whatever you share with your tongue. That spoils, corrupting talk should come out of our mouths, except that which edifies. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, then, for more on the tongue. Verse 4, it says, filthy, filthy words. I was in my doctor's OPD room, and all these months and years, I thought the lady assistant was a fine person. Till day before yesterday, as I sat in front of my doctor, nephrologist, they were saying kuch kuch something, to, and out came spontaneously a four-letter word. Filthy. And of course, there's, like white lies, there are good filth and bad filth. No. Filth is filth. Foolish talk is another mentioned in Ephesians 5:4. And the third mentioned, the sin of the tongue, is crude jokes. And much of it comes kind of spontaneously, you know, because what is in the heart comes out. Spontaneously. Someone says something and you say, oh, right? Colossians 3. I thought only James has a lot to say about the tongue. We find it all over the scriptures. Colossians 3, 8 and 9 mentions slander. What is slander? Words, thoughts, WhatsApp, text messages, forwards that want to destroy someone else, reputation or real. Murder. Obscenities, Colossians 3, 8 and 9, obscenities, lying. These are evil ways, they hurt and destroy others. The second prescription is verse 11, the first part, turn away from evil and do good. You cannot enjoy God's abundant life while playing with evil. I think of some of the games that are available. Those toys look evil. You know, blood coming out of the eyes and, you know, fancy noses and evil claws. And I don't know what kind of evil stuff. These are games. Movies. It's all getting into your heart. And your inner life is becoming unchristlike. See? The instruction in verse 11 to turn away from evil and do good is to physically, mentally, and completely separate yourself from them, from evil. Whatever causes you to stumble must be cut off. Cut it off. Don't manage your temptations. Time management, now temptation management can be a new slogan. Take radical action against them. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to stumble, causes you to sin, tear it out. Tear it out is not just nicely. It's radical. It's going to hurt. You're going to bleed. Throw it away. Don't store it in a nice satin cloth. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown to hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body goes to hell. But caution here. It is not enough to take radical action against evil in your life. You need to replace evil with good things. See what it says in Peter's epistle. Turn away from evil and do good. Are you busy doing good? You must be proactive. Do good. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talked about something very, very pertinent to our thinking here. Verse 43 onwards. Matthew 12, 43 onwards. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, he's got rid of all the evil, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, finds none. Then it says, let me go back to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Empty, cleaned up, no evil there. Nice, says evil. Then it goes and brings with it seven other evil. More evil than itself. They enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also it will be with this evil generation. Don't empty your life of evil and then stay idle. Do good. Take the initiative to do good. Find things to do that are good. What happened to all the crocheting, knitting, tablecloth making, sewing? Those are good things. Cooking, baking, caramel custard. I love it. Cook good food for your family. Clean the house. I mean, what more is there? Paint. Learn some new language. Learn musical instruments. So many good things to do, right? Good things don't just mean saving souls. You might save more souls by doing normal good. Because you can share that, no? Lydia, Dorcas, they did good works, right? They didn't go around distributing good tracts. Look for opportunities. Do good works. My mother did a lot of good works. The New Testament has a lot to teach about good works. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Not let your gospel light shine. Let your light shine. Your own inner life, which is Christ-like. That they may see what? Not your gospel proclamation, but your good works. And give glory to your Father in heaven. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. That's how he wired us. Someone says, I'm not wired like that. I'm not wired like you. Each of us has creativity. Do you know that? Go buy some clay and start modeling. Not you model, you be a model, but make clay models. Oh, the last training I was involved in, Preachers Academy, there was a 60 plus, I shouldn't say old lady, never been married. And she was there always full of smiles and helping in the cooking and everything. I said, what do you do? I have learned how to make ladies beautiful. I do beautician work. I said, good for you. And she loves the Bible. I also teach children in church. And then she went on and on. She couldn't stop. So many things you do. Very nice. Never unhappy. Or lonely. Or complaining. Her name is Joyce. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Wired that way. But which God prepared for us beforehand that we should actually walk in them. Actually do it. You're wired to do good works. You don't have to earn. You don't have to monetize your good works. Just be nice. And give it away. Galatians 6 verse 9. Let us not grow tired of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Titus 2:14. Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Titus chapter 3, first of all, verse 1. Titus is told to remind the church to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Take a lady across the street. Stop for the blind. Sit with a beggar. You know Mervyn Popplestone? How many of us remember Mervyn Popplestone? How many of us remember the beggar on Main Street whose legs are all, you know, it seems like ironed. So his feet are all flat, like chapatis. And he's about that small. And he's got this platform. And one of Mervyn Popplestone's favorite friends. Every time he came, he says, oh, I have to go and meet that fellow and have cream roll and tea with him. Do you make friends? The saying is trustworthy. Verse 8, Titus chapter 3. And I want you to insist on these things. Insist so that those who have believed in God, you believe in God? You believed in God? May be careful. Careful to devote themselves to good works. How much charity do you do? Have you laid aside some money? Fred Schlander. I don't know if you've heard of Fred Schlander. We used to all call him Papa. American missionary. Was born and brought up in Maharashtra. Pandit of Marathi. Used to walk the streets of Bhusawal. I had the privilege of using his bed when he was not there. The most clumsy bedroom that I've slept in. But he would go, and anyone who tapped him and said, uncle or papa or whatever, okay, here, something for you. The whole of Bhusawal knew Papa Schlander. I could tell you a lot of anecdotes about his good works. Even at the age of 85, he came hunting for me by ST bus. These things are excellent and profitable for people. And Titus 3:14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. See, despise, quit, get away, separate yourself from evil, but do good. Third prescription of Peter in verse 11b, seek and pursue peace. Finally, we are to seek, not just desire, but seek, look for, with sincerity and diligence till we find it. What? Peace. Two words are used to show that we have to do it very, very sincerely. Seek and pursue. Run after. You lost that precious whatever diamond. the whole furniture will also be removed from the house, right? Jhadu maro, every corner, and then you still don't find it, you'll do it all over again, right? We need to learn to stop the strife, anger, angry words, divisiveness, argumentativeness, blame game, whataboutery, fault finding in the home and in the church. Just stop it. That's what God is saying. Stop. Be like Christ. Stop it. And we need to lovingly get along with one another. Live in tranquil, quiet, reconciled and restful relationships. Start at the home level, no? Husband and wife. I now have begun to wonder why I get impatient with Lena when she says something. Well, I already told you, no, 10 times I've told you, you don't listen. Chop it off. So what? Cut out the noise. Cut out the clutter. Cut out all the disturbance in your relationships against mommy, daddy, children. Benji D'Souza, his wife Linda, we were driving and they had Nia. How many babies at that time? Now they have 100. How many babies? 3. They had 2 then. And the husband and I think someone else was there. And I was admiring peace and quiet. Even when someone was irritated, the response was quiet. And I thought to myself, oh, it's possible not to react. Even in the car, even when it's only the family, we're not at each other, snapping. Seek and pursue peace. And finally, verse 12, consolation that the Lord watches over us. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Do you see the contrast between the eyes of the Lord and the face of the Lord? Two facts rise like the Himalayas to give the suffering believer great encouragement to patiently endure living in an evil, unjust world. The first is that God has got his eyes on you if you're one of his righteous ones. Are you his righteous ones? Some of us will hesitate. I'm not so good. I'm glad you are not so good. There is none good, right? How are you? I'm good. No, 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 you're a sinner. You hear me say that, right? So none is good, but are we righteous? In the righteousness of Christ. So if you are his righteous ones, wherever you go and whatever the severest troubles you are undergoing, if you belong to Christ, then the Lord watches over you. This is a fact and truth you need to live by. The whole of Psalm 121. Now it's become stuck in my head. Psalm 121, Prashant Jagtap. Because he always says what? The Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. Every second prayer he'll say that. So Psalm 121, the Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. Why? watching over you. You only think Jesus is your intercessor. The Father is watching over you. For his eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. Lots of verses on the eyes of God. Turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 16. Verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. You know why? Look at it. To give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Lord, I am not worthy of you, but I love you. That's enough for God. I love you with all my heart. I trust in Jesus alone for salvation. He wants to give you strong support. You have done foolishly in this Israel and the king of Israel, for from now on you will have wars. Why do you want to have wars? Just live resting. Resting. You know that's him? Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the secret of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. The second truth is that the ears of God are always attending. Your prayers. When you agonizingly call out, cry out to God, Psalm 38 is just one of many, many cross references. Psalm 38, verse 9, O Lord, all my longing, not even my cries, not even my words articulated in prayer, but all my longing is before you. My sighing. Even when I say, Lord, I'm collapsing, is not hidden from you. Do you love life? This is the life you should love. Do you have this life? Covet it. Do you want to see good days? Are these the good days? Or you're filling it with worldly good days? Human good days? The eyes of the Lord, the ears of the Lord are on you. But his face, the whole face, turns in anger against those who do evil. His whole face. Whether generally in the world they do evil or they do evil against you. His righteous and precious sheep. Instead of carrying pain and bitterness in your soul, live in peace, resting on the lover of your soul. Both in Psalm 95 and Psalm 100, find those verses when you get back home. The psalmist praises God and says, we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. And so we praise you. We are cared for tenderly by God, softly and tenderly. Jesus calls And softly and tenderly Jesus keeps. In this world we will experience woeful troubles. But Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus leads us as the great shepherd of the fold. We are loved with everlasting love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. I hope you realize and connect all this. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayers. I hope you connect that with God's desire that you live in tenderness and loving care with each other. In homes, in churches. That you and I don't react, but respond. Don't think vindictively, but trust God with people and situations. We are called to live in peaceful, joyful abundance. This is all true. Amen. Our Father, we thank you. This is so strengthening. So relieving that you take care of me. I'm not that puny little nothing. I am, Lord, but for you I am special. The apple of your eye. You love me with so much love. Help us, each one, to think like this, 24/7, and live the good life, and love it, and give you all praise and honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit rest and abide with each of you. Amen.